Thank you, guys. We appreciate that. Have your Bibles taken, open them up to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. Anytime I turn to that book, I'm always reminded. Jim Rose told me when he was sitting in the class under Vernon McGee, he said you could hear groans everywhere when he goes, "Let's turn to Leviticus." Speaking of which, keep Jim and Phyllis Ann in your prayers. Jim has cancer and is not doing well at all, they are with Keith, their son, but keep them in prayer. It's beginning to affect a lot of his cognitive abilities, and Jim was such a wealth of information and in Bible study and things of that nature, so good man. Leviticus chapter 20, title of the message is Be Holy. You'd be thinking about that title, Be Holy. What does that mean? And how do we accomplish that? Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7 invites you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Give you a chance to stretch your legs. Not a long verse for this morning. Leviticus chapter 20. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God. That is to each one of us. Be holy. For I am the Lord your God. Quite a commandment. You may be seated. We think about that and as you personally reflect on what holy is and for us to be holy. That is one that is, in all honesty, as you look at that and knowing ourselves as we know ourselves, that we're commanded by God to be holy is very intimidating. At least for this boy it is. To be holy. Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We understand and accept that God Himself is holy. And yet, He, our Creator, tells us that we too should be holy. In the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, verse 11 through 12, Deuteronomy 11 through 14. God gives a warning. He is talking to the children of Israel who have come out and have reached the promised land. And He goes through in the first 11 verses telling them that He has allowed them to be humbled, just as He does us, and He's working through them just as He does us in order to create in us the perfection and understanding where we are and His greatness. And yet He does that with mercy. And so here in verse 11, He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. How often do we forget? You know, when things are really going well and, man, everything, we're hitting the high points each and every day, we forget about who's granted that. We're quick to remember when we're in trouble. But it's also important to remember who has allowed us. Continue on here in verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herd and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and then you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from a house of bondage. So in these verses we just looked at, we know that God is holy, and that all of nature always exemplifies the characteristics of God and the things that we get to enjoy. Just like we've had a week's worth of cold weather, and we look forward to the time that the sun comes out. Yesterday morning when we had the graveside service for Brother Bobby, you know, it started out cloudy. I was thankful that the wind was not blowing 40 miles an hour. It was still 35 degrees, but right towards the end of that, the clouds broke and the sun come out. And although it was still a cool temperature, the fact the rays of the sun begin to warm everybody. And just listening to the folks that were gathered there, and it's warm. It feels so good. You'd thought we had 80-degree weather just because the sun come out. And you know, it's not only the S-U-N, but the S-O-N does the same for our hearts. Now, how do we be holy? How do we come to that point of what God expects from us, and in fact, not only expects, but has commanded us about being holy? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 4, when Jesus, it's the Mount of Transfiguration, his disciples saw him and Moses and Elijah talking, and they fell down before him, and then one spoke and he says, "Shall we build three tabernacles?" And immediately Moses and Elijah went away. God's not interested in what we build for him. That's not the point. Turn with me, if you will, to Micah chapter 5. Now, Micah's a small minor prophet, as they call him, minor. It's a little book. If you happen to hit Jonah or Nahum, it's right in between both of those. In the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5 for a moment. Listen to his words. Micah chapter 5. Go to Micah 6. I think I wrote down the wrong thing. Yep, Micah 6. Sorry about that. Wrote my scripture down wrong. Should be Micah 6, beginning in verse 6. "What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." When you think about that for a moment, we read in Isaiah that God is holy, holy, holy. And we read in Leviticus that he commands you and I to be holy as well. Here, notice the attributes that finishes. It's not about all that he gives us that we bring back to him, because he's the one who gave them. It's not the herds. It's not the mansions. It's not the silver and gold, as we read earlier. It is the fact that we come to him and we love justly and we love mercy. And the fact, just as God says, we love. And finally, that we walk humbly with our God. God created us. We find in Genesis that the whole purpose of his creating man was to have a relationship. That's what he desires. That's why he's a God of the heart. He looks inside of our heart. He overlooks being shadows because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the sin nature we were born. And even through Jesus Christ, we can always ask for forgiveness when we have those uh-ohs, and we do. We're not perfect creatures. We are under construction. He is constantly working with us. He used the children of Israel in order to show us that, how the construction comes. It's hard to take trials and tribulations. But folks, we learn more in those trials and tribulations about God's grace and His mercy and His tenderness, His love towards you and I. God isn't looking for the perfect man, nor is He looking for the perfect woman. Ladies, y'all don't exist either, sorry. You're just like us old wretched men. What He is looking for is for you and I to be humble and to reverence Him. He doesn't look for monuments to be built. The greatest cathedrals, yes, we honor God by knowing how holy He is in reverence. But again, who gives the craftsman that ability? Of all the things that God created and the angels that are there and how powerful they are, and we read of their attributes throughout the Scripture, you realize that man is the only one that can sing? Sometimes we take for granted the fact that we open up the service with singing and praises. And I know not everybody's musically talented and all, but it's not about the audible voice and the audible singing that we do, but of singing within us. When we hear those who have been blessed with musical talents, like the gentleman this morning, and those songs of praise, the fact we going through in our mind and our heart, that we have that joy of hearing the music and appreciate how richly it sounds and how it glorifies God, that's your singing. Some of you are able to do it with audible tones. God Himself says, it's not about having perfect pitch. He says it's a joyful noise. Joyful noise included all of us. Even those that can barely play the radio, that included you. Okay? It's a joyful noise. And that's what He says, the whistling or wherever it may be that you worship and showing God that you praise Him for what you've seen. God is looking for people who will reverence Him in their hearts and in their lifestyles. Yesterday I was reminded, and I mentioned this yesterday in the celebration of life for Bobby. Old coach always had that saying, he said, you can't just talk the talk, you got to walk the talk. It's not the fact you and I say it, it's the fact we live it out. And I explained to the folks there that I had done a service, you remember a few Sundays back, and I talked about Bezella, who God had made, given all of the talents of being an artisan, of being able to work lumber, to being able to refine in fine woodwork and in gold and in silver and all of jewels and metal, all of the things for His temple, and that He gave them the people. And if you remember, we read in Exodus where it says, but in Bezella He put a heart of teaching to assist all of those He had given the talents to. You see, folks, the same thing was true as I thought about Bobby, is always saying, you got to walk that talk. You got to walk that walk that you're talking about all the time. The difference between a coach and a teacher puts it out there in lecture form. But a coach is one who walks it. He not only gives you the verbiage, but then he exemplifies it in the way that he lives. And Jesus Christ was just that. When you really look at the definition of rabbi, we translate it in the English language as teacher. But it goes much deeper than that in the Hebrew language of rabbi. It is the mentor. It is the one that not only tells you how to do it, but shows by example. He lives the lifestyle in every form and fashion. And Jesus exemplified that. I'll give you a quick example. When Peter came and he asked Jesus, he said, "When my brother sins against me, how many times should I have to forgive him?" He said, "Seven times?" And Jesus said, "No, seven times 70. That was the verbiage. And after Jesus had been arrested and accused of all false things, he'd been spit upon, he'd been beaten, he was forced to carry a cross up a hill until he fell. And then once he got up on that hill and the cross was carried, he was laid down upon it and his hands were nailed to that cross, as were his feet. And they dropped that cross into a hole in the ground. They didn't have cranes. That cross came down with a large thud, ripping at those nails. And as he hung there for all the world to see, that made jeering jest at who he was and the name above him, and mockery was Jesus, King of the Jews. He walked his talk that he had taught Peter. Because he cried out and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So that's walking what he said. He was exemplifying that even with everything that had been done to him, the animosity was not there. He humbled himself for you and I at the will of the Father. He was the rabbi or the coach. That he walked exactly what he talked. God is looking for those type of people. The ones that will reverence him, not only in their verbiage, but in their hearts and in their lifestyles. God's looking for those who are willing to take up his residence in their lives. Allowing him to be the ruler. Where he can speak and walk through each one of us. And he can do the work that he has planned and fulfill his plans for you and I. He is looking for people who are willing to be set apart. And when you really look at being holy, that is it. In ourselves, we cannot be righteous. In ourselves, we cannot be reconciled with God. Jesus Christ did that for us, should we choose to accept him. He left our free will to choose that. But when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that sets us apart from the rest of the people. We're cut out from the herd. Because when we allow him to live through us, we become holy. 1 Peter tells us that God has set us apart to be a priesthood. When you look into the Jewish law, the high priesthood was the ultimate. And our high priest is Jesus Christ. In your life today, do you talk about it or do you walk it? Are you allowing what you profess with your mouth to be seen and lived out in your life? Do you allow the Holy Spirit, Billy read this morning out of Luke, in those times, rather than speaking what we think, do we allow the Holy Spirit and listen to him to give the proper words that should be said at the proper time and very instant that it is needed? When we allow him to do that and reverence him in our thought and in our life, even as the first commandment says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind." That means he comes out in every facet of our lives. Folks, that's being holy. Not perfect, but holy. I invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm done.